Well, I'd like to add my welcome to that which has been shared already, and we do count it a privilege to gather with you. Just watching all of you greet and all, just, it's such a blessing, and to travel together is a blessing, and yet I can't help but, of course, just reflect upon what Tim just shared, and I know it can kind of seem strong and all, but he's telling it exactly like it is. We are at a place where we need to step up and bless our children. We can't fry, burn out these workers. We got to step up. We are co-laborers together. We're just putting it flat out there. And to just join and help in the classroom, just be there and love on these kids. And so we encourage you to do so. Well, we are traveling through the book of 1 Peter, the New Testament book of 1 Peter. We're in chapter 2. So let's all turn there in our Bibles. Now, if you're in need of a Bible, we'd count it a privilege to give you one. The ushers walk down the aisle, just raise your hand, they'll pass the Bible to you. They also have pencils with them for keeping notes. We encourage you to do that. But in particular, make sure you have a Bible. If you need a Bible to keep, you may have that one, of course. There's no charge for it. And for all of us, let's go to the New Testament, the book of 1 Peter. We left off in chapter 2. This weekend, of course, is Memorial Day weekend. And just before we get into our study, just to remind all of us why it exists. Not that we can have barbecues and hot dogs and time with friends and all, and that's great, and I hope you're able to do that. Some of you might have to work, but hopefully you'll have some time to at least relax or catch a ball game or something, and that's all has its place. But the reason it's there is to remember those who gave their lives so you and I could have the freedoms we have. And so we would hope that you take a moment and reflect upon that. And let the children know that. Teach them the reason why. Make sure we know why. And that we give God thanks for those who have gone before us and paved the way for us. And that the children know why we're having to stay off from school. And so let them know. We think of those. Maybe some of us have family members or friends that have done just that, or relatives and all, and just gave that ultimate sacrifice, so we start to remember. And of course, when you think of the ultimate sacrifice, as we think of those who gave so much for our physical freedoms and our national freedoms and all, we think of the one who gave his son, that you and I could have the spiritual freedom we do, life, forgiveness of sins and all. And so, and that, of course, we remember and celebrate every day. But much to be thankful for, isn't there? Much to be thankful for. Well, 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we left off. Just a reminder, Peter in this letter is writing to a people who are facing some very great suffering and persecution. The Roman emperor had launched a horrible wave of persecution against Christians. And so Peter writes with the effort to, he's seeking to prepare them. And of course, what he writes to them is meant for us also. So he's preparing them and us for the trials that they were going through, or that were up ahead. Peter has just spent some time, right before our passage this morning, he's just spent some time reminding them of who they are now. Let's review for just a moment. Go to verse 9. We're in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 9. Speaking of those who've received Jesus as Savior, he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." If you sit here saved, you sit here saved not because you've earned it, not because you deserve it, nothing like that, but you've received it because it's mercy. It's simply by grace, through faith in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. The entrance of Jesus into your life, when you invited Him in to forgive you, to cleanse you, He came in and He made you, what it says here now, His own special people. So He's reminding of that. But with that in mind now, we pick up where we left off, and that's verse 11. With that in mind, Peter now says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. What a very, very rich portion of Scripture. Notice here, Peter's alluding to the fact that when you became a citizen of heaven, when these things proclaimed in verses 9 and 10 that you now became the people of God, you're His own special people, when you became a citizen in heaven, that was a transfer of citizenship. And when you became a citizen in heaven, you became a pilgrim on this earth. And with that fact that you're now a sojourner, it says, you're on a pilgrimage now. With that attitude, he points out two particular things we're going to look at. Number one is, with that, you entered into a battle. Not into a kickback vacation time, not into a playground, but a battleground. You entered into a battleground, he says, a way to live. And then he says, that way that you're going to be inside, we're going to talk about that in a minute, is supposed to result in an outward effect. See, the challenge this morning is, do we really do that? Are we really living as pilgrims in this life's journey? And as we do that, what do those who don't know the Lord observe in us? As we journey through their territory, as we have this temporary residence in their homeland, what do they observe in us? I've called our time together, our title this morning, hopefully you'll see what I'm saying, although it's pretty self-evident, but I've called our time together this morning, the fifth gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we stop to say thank you for the many, many freedoms we do enjoy in this country. We think of those who have given so much, and we are the recipients of that, Lord. Lord, the challenge is, what do we do with it? How are we living? How are we redeeming this awesome privilege? But we do give thanks, and of course, we especially give thanks for you giving your Son, Jesus, for setting us free, for cleansing us. Thank you for that. And Lord, we've gathered this morning, Lord, not just to have a social time together, but Lord, we need to encounter you, to hear from you. And so, Lord, our prayer is, Lord, challenge us, convict us, change us. Lord, don't let this be a time where we mentally take it in and nod our heads and feel good about it, but God, change us. From the inside out, change us from this time, we ask. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's see what God has for us. As we do around here, we just go through the Bible step by step and let God speak to our hearts. Verse 11. Peter says, "Beloved, I beg you." Interesting thing when God has to beg us. You think we'd be so ready to just jump on board. But God in His love beseeches. And so that's what's happening here. Listen to this fisherman, this rough fisherman who'd been touched by God's grace. What does he say? He says, "Beloved, I beg you." Peter does not appeal to apostolic authority as if he's declaring some better than thou edict or something. He appeals to them and us as beloved ones. See, it's from God's heart, through Peter's heart, to our heart. That's what this is to be about. "Oh, you who are loved so much," he's saying, "I beg you." He's going to talk about some things that we're supposed to be about. But he starts by saying, "I'm beseeching, I'm pleading, I'm begging you." Beloved is the term he uses towards them and us. Beloved by Peter, probably. Beloved by Jesus, surely. And remember, Peter is that one whom Jesus said what? "Peter, feed my lambs. Tend my sheep." And so Peter now says, "Do you know how much you're loved? Believer, do you understand? You are beloved. All this is about how much God loves you." So remind us, we are loved ones. And he begs, he pleads something of us. And how does he address us? "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims." As those simply passing through. As those who are to know and live as sojourners, strangers, pilgrims on this earth. In short, the world is not the believer's home. And we're to know that and live as such. However, I think that for many Christians, that is not their view. I'm not saying what they say. Oh, yes, they say it. And they'll put the not of this world stickers on our cars and we'll make that proclamation. But what do we really live like when it comes to this world and our place in it? The idea here of living as a sojourner, a pilgrim, someone passing through, is unfortunately a foreign concept for many believers today. Listen to many messages. Look at a lot of books where the focus is what can God do for me, and He can make you rich and get you this and help you achieve that or whatever. The idea of truly keeping a light touch on this world just isn't what many Christians are about. I mean, you tell me. Don't answer out loud, of course. But you tell me, just rhetorically speaking, but think about it. Do you really see the majority of Christians today living separated lives unto the Lord? Do we really see that? Or do we not see a church that looks a whole lot like the world around it? You know the answer to that. Now, when you take the body of Christ out of church and put them out there, the attitudes, the motives, the way we go about things, so often there's hardly any difference between them and the world. And that's a shame. And so God pleads. We got to have the pilgrim mentality is the call. Look at how believers strive for this world's goods. Think about it. Look at how we spend our money as Christians. Look at how we spend our time. Look at how we spend our energy. Think about it. The church amassing. So I'm not saying anything wrong with having a roof over your head or having a hobby per se. But when you look at the motives behind so much of this, even in the church, it's still with that attitude, I need it. It'll give me something I'm missing. I'll find my purpose, my worth. And that attitude, I have to keep up with this. And I must have that. And I need the latest in that. And I won, and I won, and I've got it, and I deserve, and I have the right. In the body of Christ. Look what we spend money on while missionaries are begging for someone just to help support them, just in a meager way. We have a children's ministry crying for help. I don't have time. I got a baseball game to catch. It's going to mean I got to get down there a little early at church. I don't know about that. I don't get up early. You tell me what do you really see in the body of Christ? Do people really in this world look and see any major difference in us? We may say that this world isn't our home, but far too many believers sure do live like it is. And that it's all about what you can get and gather and be about here. Then, Peter says, after declaring that he's speaking to us as pilgrims, understanding we're just passing through, he says there's something you need to know. You're in a battle. You're in a war. You're in a war that threatens, he says, your very soul. Whoa. Well, he must be talking about the Romans. After all, Nero was out to give them and all. Yeah, that's probably what he's talking about. No. Maybe he's just talking about all those pagan believers around him. That's probably what it is. No. When you became the people of God, after he entered into you, you entered into a battle. And where's this battleground at? Where's the attack coming from? What's it say? Abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. The very first thing he points out as pilgrim is you're in a battle. And it's right here. It's right inside of you. Oh yes, the enemy's out there to get us, but he's going to try to tempt you and trip you up through the means of those lusts and temptations and all the things we struggle with in these bodies that we're in. And so what's he say? Pilgrim, abstain from them. Don't fall prey to them. Be wise. It's interesting. The word translated abstain here literally means to hold oneself off, end quote. The idea is this. LaDainian Tomlinson is breaking through the line. He's running for a touchdown. The opposing team linebacker is after him. He gets within reach. And so what's Tomlinson do? Boing. He stiff arms him. His attempt is to keep out, to keep away from him that which will trip him up. And that's the idea. You're to stiff arm that fleshly lust that's out to destroy your soul. The enemy of your soul. When those things, when that attack is coming on here, as it says here, that which wars against your soul, stiff arm it. Don't let it come near. That means don't give into it. Don't go with it. It's a lie. Oh, I need to have that. That'll be a good experience. What's the big deal? It won't hurt. No, pilgrim. You can't have this world's motives or goals or anything like that. And you've got to be careful of that stuff. So a fitting translation would be, stiff arm fleshly lust, which will try to stop your spiritual growth. Don't give in to it anymore. By the way, the word war here, where it says that your fleshly lust, that part of you that is still there, it wars against the soul. It's in the present tense in the Greek, and that indicates this, that this spiritual attack, this battleground will go on every day, all the time, until the end of this life's journey, until the pilgrimage is over. Until you see your commander-in-chief in person, Jesus Christ, you will fight that battle. It's not like you win the battle one time over temptation. You go, okay, all done. Never going to have that struggle again. Now, that's not a newsflash for you. You know that. The flesh wars against the spirit, the Bible says, and the flesh against the spirit. But the awesome thing now is, see, before Jesus came in, we just went with it. We had no other choice. But now with God inside of me, I have choices. And I have the power. The power of sin's broken. I don't have to go with that any longer. It doesn't have to have the driver's seat, but it's my choice. So he says, stiff arm it, abstain from it, refrain from it, pilgrim. What an awesome calling. We are at war. And he's pointing out the real battle is not out there. The real battle starts right in here. Every believer is at war with the desires that will drag us down if we yield to them. All sin starts in the mind, inside. And we must bring those thoughts captive. We can't yield to them. Paul, the Apostle Paul, gives some good strategy for pilgrims. Romans 13:14. He said, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. How are you going to stiff arm it? What's that mean? Make no provision for it. Don't allow for it. Don't plan. Don't put yourself in those positions is the idea. Put on Jesus and put off that other stuff. Well, how can I do that? Paul says, Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Ah, I'm not alone in this. I have the Holy Spirit in me now. He came inside. He came inside you, believer. And now he's there to empower, to point out the choice, to give me the power to make the choice, and to show me where to put my foot, where not to walk and where to walk. But it still comes down to me. It's my choice. In this life's journey, in this pilgrimage, will I walk the path God has for me or not? Or will I be duped by what this world says? Oh, go this way, do that, and suffer for following the world's way. So he's given us the way, he's given us the power. Now he says, walk in it. Abstain from those things that are pulling at you. They never got you anywhere good, and they never will. But instead, walk in the Spirit. You know, it strikes me that how we live here as pilgrims, as opposed to permanent residents, how we live, it says a lot about how we really see heaven, doesn't it? It tells us how we see heaven versus how we see this life here. See, what we are about tells us what we really believe, where we believe fulfillment is found, where we find purpose and meaning and life and satisfaction, where joy is found. Again, we say one thing, but when you watch how we hoard things and all, it tells us how we really see what this life's about. Well, now verse 12. After speaking about this battle inside, he says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. What's he saying? Getting victory inside, now let it be lived outwardly. Get the victory and walk in it internally, and now live it outwardly. Your New American Standard Version says of that right there, keep your behavior excellent. It translates it that way because the Greek text uses a word that means winsome, lovely, attractive, or praiseworthy. Here's the principle. Live so that even those who don't know the Lord are impressed by your behavior. So they can look at you and see Jesus. Now it says Gentiles here. That's the vernacular for that day for unbelievers, people who don't know the Lord. Now, he's saying, while you live like that, while you live before them in this honorable way, honest way, as Jesus would have you, you're going to reflect Jesus. He's working in you and through you now. You're living this certain way among the unbelievers. What kind of reaction will they have? That when they speak against you as evildoers. Interesting. How might this world react to us as we're walking with the Lord and making choices in line with what He'd have and all? Don't be surprised when you get a negative reaction to that. What's it say here? When they speak against you. Does anybody's translation say if they speak against you? No. Not if they do, when they do. They will speak evil of you. We said it a while back in a message I gave a while back, but just to remind you. We are in a day, and we're more and more so going to be in a day when evil is called good, and good will be called evil. And if you doubt that, they tell us the decision about Prop 8, the appeal before the Supreme Court of the state, is going to be coming out. Their decision will be coming out this week. Will it remain law, or will they strike it down? Either way they go, you watch some of this world's reactions. You watch what this world reacts like, and you'll see when it talks about evil being called good and good being called evil. But we got to keep standing for the Lord, what God has said. And so we're in that time, and it's going to happen. They will speak against you if you simply try to walk in a way that God would have you to. And more so, we're going to see it happening. But having said that, now we come to that which is most on my heart for this morning. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, here it is, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, God incarnate, came to walk this earth, and he gathers a bunch of people on a hillside, right there at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. He's up there on the mount, and he begins, the King of Kings is sitting there, and he begins to teach the principles of the kingdom. And he goes to the Beatitudes and all. And in Matthew 5:16, he says to them, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I'm going to say it again. Let your light so shine, he says, before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, that sounds a whole lot like what Peter just said here, that they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God the day of visitation. Sounds a whole lot like what Jesus said, doesn't it? It should. That's where Peter learned it. He'd heard it. He'd seen it. And that's the calling. This is how we're to conduct our lives on this pilgrimage. How many Christians really do this? Jesus says in that Matthew 5:16 text, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God. Let your light so shine that they would see your good works and glorify God. So whatever it means to let your light shine, he explains it, he defines it. Let your light shine so they will see your good works. Light shining are good works. See, we're not saved by our works. We're saved by grace, by faith in Christ. But Ephesians tells us, but we're saved to good works. Not saved by Him, but once we're saved, He wants to work in us and through us something. But it's going to be done in such a way that as we do these things, people will make the connection and glorify Him for it. See, somehow, people make the connection. We do these things, it says, and they will glorify God for it. So somehow, between what we do and them seeing it, they make the connection. That's God. That's God in him and her. That's a God that's made that change. That's God's love working there. Somehow they make the connection. Now, how does that take place? How do people know that what you do is because God's touched you? How do they know that you're not just a nice person? Maybe they think you're just basically a good person. Unfortunately, that's the case for too many of us. Our co-workers, our neighbors, they think we're basically just nice people. Oh, they're good people. What would those around you conclude by looking at your life? Does the text say, what did Jesus say, let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good works and basically know that you're a good person? No. Somehow, and my contention is it's because you are going to share something. Through your words, your sharing, they'll begin to understand why you're like you are. Please know this, totally, I've been saved by grace. Anything you see in me, that's Jesus, that's inspired of me, and etc. But there's got to be something happening, being shared, taught, if they're going to make that connection, or else they're going to think, they're going to come to the conclusion that, well, I guess you get to heaven by being good, because that's all they do. They're basically nice people. That's like, he's a good guy, so I guess that's how you get there. No, you got to tell them why you're like you are, what the change, that it's just a reflection of what he's done in you, etc. Would people know to make the connection between how you are and God's grace in your life? Would they know to make that? Would your relatives, friends really know to make that? Well, he's just kind of honest in business. I guess he's a nice guy. Or they know, hey, let me tell you something. God changed me. In our text this morning, it says, they may by your good works which they observe. The word translated observe there means more than a glance or a passing look. Your Strong's says it means to inspect. So unbelievers are going to observe you. And here it means to inspect. Whether you realize it or not, people who don't know the Lord, who know that you do know, they're watching you. Oh, they may pick on you and tease you and call you, man, you're so out of it. You believe that stuff and, you know, you don't enter into that joke. Or, you know, they watch you not enter into that joke, choose not to be part of that gossip, go to that place, be a part of that thing. And they might sneer at you and laugh at you and everything else, but they're watching. And they're taking note. And when they start to have a problem, when they start to struggle, when they lose a loved one, when their marriage starts tanking, guess who they go to? Not the guy that picks on his wife, tells the dirty jokes and all. He's going to come to you after work and go, have you had a minute? I need to talk to you. Or I'll catch your break. I notice you don't enter into those jokes, and I need to ask you something. Because they'll be watching that you got something different. I notice you don't get stressed when the rest of us do. I notice that you don't hang on to, and you're not always trying to claw and backbite to get ahead or something, and you don't lie to get the next deal. I need to talk to you because my life's going apart. See, they're watching. In short, they're reading the gospel called you and me. That's just the way it is. There's a poem, many of you probably heard it, let me just read it again. There's a poem that declares this. You are writing a gospel, a chapter every day, by the things that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, distorted or true. What is the gospel according to you? The great Scottish preacher Alexander McLaren said this, quote, the world takes its notions of God most of all from the people who say that they belong to God's family. They read us a great deal more than they read the Bible. In fact, they see us, they only hear about Jesus Christ. End quote. See, they see us. They're watching us. Now, gospel means what? Gospel means good news. That's what the word means. It means a good news. So the gospel of Jesus is the gospel, the good news of Jesus. What is that good news? Forgiveness of sins through faith in what he did. That as we receive what happened on the cross, as we ask him to forgive us, he does. He cleanses us. Gives me eternal life, forgiveness of sins. That's the gospel, the basic gospel. That you're saved by the belief in him. Faith, faith alone, by grace. And so, that's the gospel. And we have that good news, gospel, according to Matthew. We have the gospel according to Mark, Luke, John. But Peter is pointing out that there is one more place people will learn about the good news. It's the fifth gospel, and it's you and me. Long before they ever get around to reading this, they're going to be reading us, watching us, listening to us, observing us. Every day. And so I ask you, what's the gospel according to you look like? What would someone conclude the gospel is about by watching your life? By listening to you? Challenging, isn't it? If I went to someone in your life and said, based on this person's life, what is the gospel? What would they say based on what they've observed in you and I? Think about that. People need Jesus. Not us. People need to receive Jesus and what he did on the cross. They don't need to act like us. They need to receive what Jesus did for them. But if all we do is live a nice life and never share and teach and talk about what's happened to us, it's very well they may conclude that that's the case. Indeed, maybe subtly that's what you are conveying. Oh, just act like I do and you'll be saved. Just dress like I do. Just listen to the music I do. Don't hang out places I wouldn't go and go to where I do go and act like me. See, we do that. We come across as kind of pious and righteous and religious and all, but they don't have a context. They think, well, I guess that's the gospel. I guess you try to live right, and at the end of this journey, your good outweighs the bad, I guess, because they always try to be good, and I don't know why they're doing that, so I guess that's what it is. You try to be good, and at the end, God let you in because you were basically good. And many people think that, but how much is it because that's kind of what we put out there, because we just go around being good, but they don't know anything about that. They don't know we're simply living out these changed lives that he's done for us. And they start thinking it's about rules and regulations to get in. What's the gospel according to you? By what you say and what you do and how you live. Well, what people say around you that the gospel is about. What is the good news? Peter's simply pointing out that you are the one people are reading. And so do it in such a way, what? As Jesus said, that they'll see God. They'll glorify God. In the day of visitation, meaning when he comes again, now they're going to glorify God because they came to know him. Or, like Philippians says, every tongue's going to confess, every knee bow that he's the Lord. So one way or another, everyone eventually is going to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. The day is coming. But we're to live these lives in a way that tell people about the hope and the life and all that we found in Jesus. Jesus said, go into all the world. That wasn't to an exclusive few, that's to every one of us. That we have a message, we once received of that, and now we're to pass it on. It's not to stop at us. So he says, go into all the world. That means go into our offices, our schools, our homes, our neighborhood, our family gatherings, whatever they are. Take the gospel with us. Live it, take it in your deeds, and take it in your words so that people can connect the two and learn what the real gospel is. Now, I know some of you might say, well, it's hard for me. I don't know how to go about this. I'm not, you know, where do I begin? How can I even learn to begin to share God's love and all? I want to do this, but how? You know, I think I heard an announcement somewhere today. Somewhere around here today, I heard an announcement about an opportunity to share God's love with a bunch of little ones. Anybody hear that same announcement? Did anybody hear an announcement about the children? There we go. We're getting with it. What a perfect place to start. Your own children or the children of the others here. They need to know they're not here by some evolutionary thing, but that God made them and loves them, has a plan for them. And they can know they're going to heaven, just like we know. And He has a plan and a purpose. Well, how are they going to know that until somebody does that? And too often we say, well, let the other guy. Well, we're flat out telling you, we need you. And you know, you might say, well, how can I share the gospel and His love, God's love and all? The kids don't care if you have some theological degree. They just want to know, do you love them? Does God love them? Do I matter? And you can give that hug, and you can share that much. Perfect opportunity right here. And just growing in that is going to open you up for other ways. We have a youth center here at the church, our youth center. Did everybody notice how I phrased that? Did I say Pastor Dale's youth center? No, our youth center. We together committed to building a youth center on the other side of this wall. And one purpose was to reach out not just to our own children, but the youth of our community. And so during the week, we open it up, and the kids have been coming. It's been going on for a while now. But lately, it's kind of gaining momentum. And they're getting out 20, 25 kids. But we get like two or three workers maybe. See, and that, you know, that's okay, but the idea was to get as many people that can come over here and help out is to connect with these kids from the community. Again, just to let them know that God loves them, or maybe be there when they have some rough problem at home. Hey, how's it going at school? Not good. Well, tell me about it. Someplace where someone could care and show God's love. It's our youth center. If we don't want to do it, you let me know. But we did this, and now's the opportunity to reach out. Now, not all can come over here when we have the youth center open, but some can. To one-on-one with these kids a little more and just have a better ratio of adults to the kiddos. Or again, through the children's ministry, through something, but you can do it. Go is the call. And right now, saying, go right into your own fellowship right here. Go into your own community you're in. Go right here. There's needs all around. It's a good place to start and get used to it. What's the idea in all this? We're a pilgrim. People are watching. And so God says, make sure they know why. Go. What's He say? He say, go, pilgrim. You're traveling through this life. Go and live for me along the way, He says. Go out and live it. And go out and tell it is the calling. I'm going to invite the worship team up as we wrap it up. As they come forward, let me ask you or share a few things. First of all, if you need prayer, there'll be a prayer partners over here by the prayer room. Come get prayer if you need it this morning for any reason. But for all of us. This time last week, ladies, where were you? A lot of you. At a retreat? I have heard some good things about that retreat. I told you so. I told you. Now, I've heard some great things. That's just the parts I've heard about it. But what's the fruit going to be from it, ladies? Will there be any change in you, through you? Increased hunger for God, for His Word. Increased work, not just in, but through you. For those of you in this service this morning, what fruit will come from this time together this morning? Will we simply leave and say, that was kind of challenging, or, oh, that was interesting, or, oh, we got some good points out of that? What fruit will come from this? What was the point of gathering if we don't go out here and live as pilgrims, stiff-arming the temptations that come along, and living in such a way, both how we live and what we say, that people will see and glorify God. If it doesn't have an effect, then what was the purpose of a retreat? What's the purpose of being here this morning? My prayer is, pilgrims, bear fruit. Go out and live these things. That's the place of blessing and purpose. You won't find it around us. It's Him. That's the call. We are to travel as pilgrims through this life. A light touch. Go out of here this morning and sometime soon, take a look at some of your choices and priorities. Not just what you have, but why you have it. What it means to you, how you hold on to it. What you're striving for. Where you're spending your money. What you're investing in. Not just money, but time, energy. Really take a look at, are you really a pilgrim? Would people really conclude that from looking at your life? If so, keep it up. But if not, time to make some new priorities. Time to make some change of investments, so to speak. Whatever it might involve. But travel as a pilgrim. Abstain from those fleshly lusts that war against your soul. Quit letting them win. Quit letting those things win. And we're to live in such a way that people will see and glorify God in us. And in the end, remember that there's a day coming when Jesus will indeed return. And finally, pilgrims will be home. But not until then. Meanwhile, how are we going to be living? Father, what an important, challenging word you've given us this morning. As we speak, as you speak to us about this whole pilgrimage, this life's journey as to what we're about, our real motives, what we're really looking to find our identity, our purposes, Lord, help us to be separate people from this world. Help us to be those you've made us yours. You call us your people now. Help us to live like it. Lord, don't let us be duped any longer by the deception and the lies and the things that the world, the enemy would dangle in front of our eyes. Help us, Lord, to keep track with you and choosing you. Lord, I pray, Lord, you help us just by the power of the Spirit, stiff arm all that junk and to track with you, and in such a way, be it in deed and in word, that people will glorify you. That's our prayer, Lord. So, Lord, make us that fifth gospel, and may it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.